Find the book of Job. The book of Job. If you go right to the middle of your Bible, it's Psalms. And right before Psalms are the 42 chapters in the book of Job. And we'll be in Job chapter 1. No, we're not going through the 42 chapters. But we are going to be in Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I'm going to read just the first half of that verse as we begin this morning. Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. We're going to stop right there. That's it. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. If nothing else, I hope the rest of the day you're walking around saying, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. You'll notice that the book of Job, along with Psalms, Proverbs, the next two, are listed as poetical books, and that's because everything in here kind of has a rhythm to it. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. It's a poetical book and very timely, and so we're going to look this morning at this man named Job. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, our cups have already been filled by that which we've already seen and that which we've already heard. Our fellowship, our singing, Lord, the wonderful testimony from Maddie and the trip that she was able to make, and God, the work that was done and the excitement that was in her voice, Lord, as she talked about those that received Christ and what they'd written. And Lord, we thank you for that and appreciate that. And then our young people getting up and singing, God, it warms our hearts and touches our hearts to see this. And we're so thankful, God, for our church. So thankful for each and every one that make this family complete. We pray now for the preaching of your word that, Father, you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds. God, give us something this morning for each and every one, Lord, that would challenge us, that would feed us, that would encourage us as we look at this very familiar story about this man named Job. We pray especially should there be one today that's never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and trusted him as Savior, that Father, you'd speak to that heart, that empty heart, Lord, that void heart. God, let them know you want to fill it. You want to forgive them of their sins. You want to wash them in your precious blood. You want to invite them to heaven for eternity. Father, speak to that heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There was a man. The story of Job is not fictional. Many scholars would tell you it is. They would tell you it's just another sense of a parable, that the man didn't really exist and the story is not actually true. It's there to teach us a truth. Well, I have no doubt it's there to teach us a truth. But I also have no doubt that it's true. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. I like what the Bible says about this man, Job. Notice his example. This is just the introduction. Notice his example in verse number 1. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What does eschewed mean? Well, it means to hate it, but it kind of like this. You chew on something that just is not good in your mouth. It's bitter, it's sour, it's whatever it is, and when the minute you put it in, you spit it out. That's what eschewing is. And he eschewed evil. It made him sick. He spit it out. What a great example this man, Job, was. I appreciate his example. I also appreciate that he enriched himself. Notice in verse number 3, again, this is not the outline. This is just the introduction. He enriched himself. Verse 3 said, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He enriched himself. He was a hard-working man. He was a laborious man. You know, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth. If it's labored for, and it comes by the sweat of the brow, and it comes in trusting God for it. We notice in the Old Testament that many of these very prominent men whom God blessed and God used were what we would consider wealthy men. Modern American society would despise them. They would call them the one percenters. And they would get angry over people that have accumulated such wealth. But he did it not by being an athlete, not by being a Hollywood actor, not even by being a 30-year member of Congress, but he got his by the sweat of his brow, by work and by labor. And there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth in that regard. In fact, the Bible encourages doing it that way. He was an example. He was enriched. And then thirdly and lastly, and what we know so much, he endured trials. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. His enduring of trials. This is what made Job the man that he was. His example, his enrichment, and his enduring of trials. Now, granted, Job's enduring of trials were excessive. They were intensive. And as we look this morning briefly at his trials, I want you to realize we have experienced, all of us have experienced trials and troubles. And we can look at Job's trials and troubles and say, yes, I identify with that. Yes, I know what that's like. But none of us are going to match all of them. Because his were just very extensive. And it is written, can I go back to number one? It was written for our example. It was written to see what the man who lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, what kind of man he was and what kind of character he had. He did not let his trials and troubles define him. And if you get nothing else this morning, I hope that you get that. He did not let his trials and troubles define him. Can I ask you a question, Bible scholars? How long were Job's trials? How long did he sit there on the earth scraping those boils that went from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? How long was that agony that he was in? Now we know that some things happened in chapter 1 we'll talk about in just a moment. And those all happened in one day's time. But then the devil came at a separate event and God gave him permission to touch his body. How long did that last? And can I simply tell you, the Bible doesn't tell us. So I will. I'll fill in the blank for you. No, I can't do that. The Bible does not tell us how long Job's trials went. And you can Google it. And somebody will say it went 7 days. Well, that doesn't fit in. Somebody said it went 2 years. Somebody said it went 60 years. If I had to venture a guess, and can I remind you, this is just me venturing a guess. I would say that the 42 chapters are an indication of the time length of his suffering. I would say that the information we draw from the book of Job, and again, this goes a little deep, in dispensationalism and Job's picture of the tribulation and a type of the tribulation, I would say that Job's trials probably lasted, that health issue, that severe, intense health issue, lasted 42 months, which would be 3.5 years. And again, this is me venturing a guess, so don't teach that as dogmatic doctrine. But however long you put it in there, can I say this? He lived so many years before it happened, and he lived so many years after it happened. In fact, look, keep your place here, but look at the very end of the book of Job at chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We're going to get into very familiar stuff about his trials and all that, and you'll know all that, and we'll get through that pretty quickly. But this I want you to think about, meditate about, contemplate, and try to visualize the reality of how long was Job's trial. Possibly, maybe, I think, 3.5 years. How long did he live after this happened? Well, Job 42 and verse number 16. Look at the very end of the book. Job 42 and verse 16. After this, and this is after God rewarded his faithfulness by giving him increased substance. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So Job lived after this trial 140 years. So if this trial, I guess, was 3.5 years, it was followed by 140 years of longer living. What is 3.5 years in the light of 140 more? Now let's go back before the trial. How old was Job when it happened? And again, I'll be dogmatic in telling you, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know how old Job was. when this trial hit him. But look at chapter 1. What does it say in verse number 3? His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 100 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. That didn't happen when he was a youngster. That didn't happen when he was a teenager. That didn't happen, can I say it this way, when he was a millennial. Job had to be of some kind of age for these statements to be made about him, that he accumulated that much wealth. Also, his testimony that we read in verse 1, he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He had put lots of time in before this trial happened. We can guess, we can estimate that he was maybe 60 years old. You can go down to 40 if you want to, but he was at least up in his decades before this happened. And then it lasted possibly 3.5 years. And then he lived 140 years after that. Can you get the picture? This 3.5 years was a brief moment in the life of Job. And though that's what the book of Job focuses on and tells us about, it was not the deciding factor of Job's life. Oh, dear saint of God, can I give you some encouragement this morning? You're going to go through trials. I'm sorry, I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not going to tell you everything's going to be fine and dandy. Just smile and you'll get through it. You're all a bunch of greyhounds running the race. No, you're going to have trials. And I'm talking to a bunch of people. Most of you are looking at me like, Pastor, we already know that. You're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations, but they don't have to define who you are. They don't determine the rest of your life. They don't even describe what you were before they came upon you. We all know Job was an upright and good man before these things came up. They were not punishment for his sin. They were not a reward for his transgression. They actually were put upon him by the devil himself, as we know, because of his goodness and godliness. But that 3.5 years, as intense as it was, and it was, as awful as it was, and it was, did not define the man Job. Let's look at these things about Job this morning if we can. First of all, Job's troubles. It begins in chapter 1 and verse 6. If you're there, there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We don't have time to do Bible exposition this morning, but the devil is required to give an accounting to God. The devil, Satan himself, is required to give an accounting. He has to appear before God and give an account for what he's been doing. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 7, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth." That means this is a heavenly setting that's taking place. "And from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You know what the devil was accusing Job of? Loving God simply for what he could get out of it. That's what the devil was saying. Of course Job loves you. Of course he serves you. Because you've put a hedge about him. You've blessed him with all this substance. You give him 7 sons, verse 2, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Of course he loves you because of what he's done and given you. I'm reminded of a story that Dr. Adrian Rogers told about a couple named John and Edna. And John and Edna were wealthy. Well, let's put it this way. Edna was wealthy. It was her money that made them rich. And she never passed up an opportunity to make sure that John knew. It was her money that made them what they were. They were buying a new house, a big, large spread on beautiful acreage. And they drove to take a look at it. And Edna said to John, she said, "John, you know, my money has bought this for us." She said, "Yes, Edna." She said, John, you know, if it hadn't been for my money, we wouldn't have this big house. She said, yes, Edna. You know, if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have this big acreage, this big spread. And he said, yes, Edna. Edna said, John, you know, if it hadn't been for my money, we wouldn't be here. John said, Edna, if it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't be here. That's exactly what the devil was accusing Job of serving God because of what he could get out of it. And so God allowed the devil. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand it. I just believe it because the Bible records it. God allowed the devil to touch him in such ways that if any one of those three had happened to us, we'd bottom out. If any one of those three happened to us, we'd have a hard time getting back on our feet. Notice what they were. Notice here, first of all, Job's trials. The devil attacked him. The devil attacked him in three ways. First of all, he depleted his wealth. Notice it says in verse number 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Sabaeans came and stole 500 yoke of oxen. That's what chapter 1 told us he had. They took all of his oxen, 500 yoke. Now, if that yoke means there's two, that means 1,000 of them, if I'm doing my math right. They came, the Sabaeans came and stole 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and slew the servants with the sword that were guarding them. And in one swift swoop, Job lost one-third of everything he had. That would be pretty devastating, would it not? To lose one-third, to wake up one morning and find out you've lost one-third of everything you had. But that was just the beginning. Then it tells us, beginning in verse number 16, that while he was yet speaking, there came another. The fire of God has fallen from heaven. And it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped. The fire from heaven burned up. I don't know if that was lightning. I don't know what it was, but something came down out of heaven and burned up 7,000 sheep. It's interesting to note, this is the devil doing this, and the devil had control over the Sabaeans. He had control over this lightning or whatever this was that came down from heaven. The devil could do what we think only God can do sometimes. The devil's a great imitator. Sometimes we say, why did God do this or why? It wasn't God. If it was bad, it wasn't God. Be careful in blaming God for what the devil is doing. And here, the fire fell from heaven and killed 7,000 sheep and the servants that were guarding them. Now he's lost two-thirds of all of his possessions. And then it says in verse number 17, and while he was speaking, there came also another. The Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels. If you notice the animals that perish in this thing, it describes everything that Job had back earlier in chapter 1. Everything he had. When the Chaldeans came in, they took 3,000 camels and slew the servants there. In a quick moment, in a single day, Job lost everything he had. I don't think I'm looking at many folks that have ever experienced that one event. Now, back during the Great Depression, those of you that have read history, not too many are here old enough to remember those days, but the 1930s, I've read about it. I've read about men jumping out of third, fourth, fifth story buildings because they lost everything they had. That's their life was involved in what they had. And when that stock market collapsed and the economy went sour and went bad, we've never had days like the Great Depression. If you don't believe me, go look at the lines at the fast food places after church today. Go and sit down in a restaurant today. Go to Walmart tonight. And that economy was so bad at that time that people were committing suicide over the loss of everything that they had. Job knew what that was like, and that was only the beginning of his troubles. Can I say this again, dear folks? I'm not minimizing your trials. I'm not minimizing our heartaches and our troubles. But can Job be an encouragement to us? That he was able to endure and able to praise God and thank God in the midst of even that one scenario that happened in one day's time. He depleted his wealth. In verse 18 and 19, the devil destroyed his children. You know the story. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons, seven of them, thy daughters, three of them, we learned already, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind. God didn't send the wind. The devil sent the wind, because the devil has been given control temporarily by God. And the wind and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost everything he had in a day. His cattle, his asses, his sheep, his camels, his servants, his sons and his daughters, all gone. Some of us have lost children. It is not natural and not normal for our children to pass before we do. And it is hard. And you never really get over it. You remember it the rest of your life. Memories are there all the time. You go past places, you go into things, things stir your memory of what that person liked and what they did and different things like that. You never, and I'm thankful that you don't lose those memories. I'm thankful that they're there. Don't let that loss define you. You will remember it, you'll know it, but don't let it define you. Job lost seven sons and three daughters in one day. By the attack of the devil. His troubles and trials were great. The devil depleted his wealth. The devil destroyed his children. Then the devil decimated his health. Wealth is one thing to learn, to lose. Children, as devastating it is, are another thing. But when you don't have your health, that's an everyday thing. That's a constant reminder. And Job went for however long, again, we're guesstimating 3.5 years. Job went from sitting on the ground in the ashes, so agonized that he took a piece of pottery and would scrape the boils on his arms and on his legs. So great was his agony from the touch of the devil on his physical body that he agonized over it for time and time and time. Any one of those three could knock you out of the ball game. Any one of those three could defeat us. I've seen people quit on God for not even as strong as one of those three things. For a half of one of those. For a quarter of one of those. And just say, if this is the way it is living for God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I am glad Job didn't have that attitude. I'm glad he didn't walk that path. Job's troubles. Not only did the devil attack him, but look over here in chapter 2. The devil attacked him. Then it got real personal. In chapter 2, and verse number 7, when the devil steals his health. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. I can read that so easily. I can pronounce that simply. I can't imagine the suffering associated with it. Smote him with sore boils from the sole of his foot under his crown. That's the top of his head. All over his body. Not a section of his body free from those boils, sore boils. And he took himself a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes for a long time. For an indefinite time, as far as we know. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I like to be the cup half full guy. You know what I mean by that? All right, the one looks at the cup half empty, the other looks at the cup. I like to be the cup half full guy. I like to look at the positive side of things. And I'd like to say of Job's wife that she said that out of love and compassion for him. She's looking at her husband in such agonizing condition and suffering so harshly that she wants to bring an end to the misery and sees no natural or physical end to it, and so simply says, the only way to get relief from this, my dear, precious husband, is to die. I'd like to look at it that way, but there's a problem. Nobody with a heart of compassion could say to anybody, curse God. She could have said, Job, I'll pray that you die. That would have been a little strong, but maybe we could give her some sympathy for that. But she said, curse God. And he responds in verse number 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. It wasn't out of compassion. It wasn't out of care. It was out of blaming God. It was out of accusing him. And so we see that his wife antagonized him. No one can be commended for saying, curse God. Job went through the trials at the hand of the devil. His health, his wealth, his family. Job now is suffering the antagonism of the person closest to him in this life. Some have experienced that. Some have had the closest ones to them reject them, turn on them, turn against them. That is a life-defining problem, a life-defining trouble, if you allow it to be. Job did not. He did not let these things define him. He said in verse number 10, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job had to suffer his wife's antagonism, the devil's attack. And then thirdly, his friends' accusations. His friends accused him. You know the story. I don't need to read it. Beginning in chapter 4, well, let's back up. Beginning in chapter 2, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Don't you love Bible names? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Why not Eli, Billy, and Zoe? I don't know why. But they put him in that. But his three friends come, and they're friends. And they're younger friends than his. And they come and they sit around him for 7 days and don't open their mouths. Don't say a word. And that's the best thing they ever did in this scenario. Just mourn with those that mourn. And weep with those that weep. Don't feel like you have to offer an opinion or a suggestion when it's not asked for or not required. Just remain silent. Just be with them. Just be beside him. Just let them know you care. But the minute they open their mouth, starting in chapter 4, Eliphaz 3 times, Bildad 3 times, Zophar only got 2 in, but 8 times, Job had to listen to these fellows telling him, the reason this has happened to you is because of your hypocrisy. Outwardly, you've looked like a just and upright man, one that loved God and eschewed evil. But behind the scenes, there must be some secret sin in your life, and that's why God is doing this to you. I don't know if that lasted 3.5 years or not. But it lasts from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 26 in the book of Job. Job answers between each of them and tries to defend himself and in some senses tries to give the glory to God and in some senses bemoans himself for his situation every once in a while, wishes he'd never been born and had not had to go through that. I don't find too many accusations against Job in that regard. But Job is going through all of these things in his time of suffering. Job suffered greatly. His troubles and his trials were immense and intense. And we can't even begin to fathom them. Don't ever, please, don't ever be one of those that say, well, now I know what Job went through. No, you don't. You don't have a clue. You're not even close. And again, understand, I'm not minimizing our problems and trials. But I'm saying there's one that went through trials and tribulations combined and intensified that we know nothing about, and ours are great, I understand that. But there's one that went through that, and here's what I want to follow up Job's troubles with. Job's trust. Look back at chapter 1. The commendable part of Job's life was that in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his troubles, Job still trusted. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what Job said. Well, look, go back to verse 20. Job arose. This is after his health, his wealth, his sons. Job arose and rent his mantle, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of, during the time of his troubles and trials, Job still trusted God. Trust God. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the difficulty, no matter how hard it is and how difficult it looks. You know, some of our trials, let's be honest, some of our trials that we went through, we don't even remember anymore. Those things we went through in the past that we thought, oh man, this is terrible, this is bad. And now we got through it and we don't even remember it anymore. I don't know if Job got through that. 140 years after it was all over, he lived that much longer. I can't imagine forgetting what this was and what this happened. But in the midst of it, he trusted God. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. His wealth, his health, not his health yet at this point, his family, God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn over to Job chapter 13, if you would. Talking about Job's trust, Job 13. Again, he's answering his friends, quote unquote, who are accusing him of not living right. He says in Job 13, look at verse number 15. Job says these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Oh, don't remember Job for his trials. Remember him for his trust. Remember him for what he endured. And that as he endured it, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Don't let anything shake you from your faith in God. You know what? You know what moves me when I read those words? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, Job didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have scripture. Job is mentioned 60 times in the Bible by name. He's mentioned 60 times. 56 of those are in the book of Job. That makes sense, doesn't it? Two of them are in Ezekiel chapter 14, where he's mentioned along with Daniel and Noah. Though Daniel, Noah, and Job are in it, he's mentioned as one of the three great heroes of trust in the Old Testament. And then one time he's mentioned in the book of James, and we'll reference that later. And then the only other time is back in Genesis, and he is a contemporary of Abraham and Isaac. That's when Job lived, back during the days of Abraham and Isaac. Well, now think about that just a moment. You realize that Genesis was written by Moses. Moses doesn't show up till the book of Exodus. Job lived early in the book of Genesis. He had no Bible. He had no scripture. He couldn't read, "All things work together for good," because Romans hadn't been written. He couldn't read any of the promises of Psalms or Proverbs. They had not. He was able to trust even without Scripture. He was able to trust without the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, because he'd not yet been given. He didn't indwell the believer back then. And yet Job, in spite of that, said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He didn't even use the word faith, because it's not an Old Testament word. Now we're getting in a deep dispensation here, but that's a New Testament. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have the Word, you don't have faith. He trusted. He did what he could. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Oh, preacher, the trial's so great, it's so difficult, it's so dark, it's so... I understand, and I'm not doubting it, and it is. I understand, it is. Not belittling anything. But trust him. Trust God. He gives, he takes away. Situations, finances, money, whatever it is. Whatever it is, trust him. Look, if you would, at chapter 19. I like this. Job 19, verse 25 to verse 27. Job 29, here's his faith without the word faith showing up. Here's his trust. He's going through this terrible trial. He at this time doesn't know when it's going to end or if it's going to end. Very possible it could end his life. Though it didn't, he lived 140 more years. But in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job makes one of the greatest proclamations of the Old Testament. Again, if we took the book of Job and put it back in Genesis, where it's chronologically written, think about how old that would be. He says this in verse 25 of chapter 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job's trials didn't define him. Job's trust did. Trust in the midst of trials. Trust the unseen hand of God. I love that song, "The Unseen Hand." When God is working in ways we don't recognize and don't understand. The Rogers family says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Know that God is working on our behalf. And no matter how dark the situation, no matter how difficult it is, in the midst of trials, trust. Job's troubles, Job's trust. Thirdly, Job's testimony. Quickly, back to chapter 1. Job's testimony. We read Job chapter 1 and verse 21. We did not read verse 22. Let's read that. Job's testimony in the midst of his trials. He trusted God, but he also had this testimony. Job chapter 1 verse 22. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." In all this Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. This just came to my mind. Pastor Braden and I were talking the other day, and he ran into someone that I've known for a long, long time. Someone who went to Bible college where I went to Bible college. Someone who answered the call to preach and pastored a church. And Pastor Braden told me his name, and I said, yeah, I know him. I've seen him around from time to time. He said, "Well, I saw him at a such and such a place. He was sitting out front smoking." No, that's a different... I said the name, that's got to be a different guy. That can't be this guy. This guy got saved at Akron Baptist Temple back in the day, went to Bible college, pastored a church. Can't be him. And he said, "Well," he said, "that when a trial hit him many years ago, he gave up on God. And he decided he was going to do whatever he could to defy God for what God had allowed to happen in his life." Folks, I'm not condemning that man, but I'm saying that's a man that's got Bible college training, that's saved, that was a pastor of a church. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That might be an extreme example of it, but you know what? That's what the temptation is. When God allows difficulties to come into our life, sometimes we blame God. And we sell out on Him. And we act like it's His fault. God wasn't to blame in any of this. Look over at chapter 2, verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse number 10. The end of the verse, it says this, "And all this did not Job sin with his lips." You know what Job's testimony was in his trials? He trusted, and he had the testimony that he did not sin before God. He did not accuse God foolishly. He did not blame God for the troubles or trials. Could God step in and eliminate it? Obviously he could, he's God. But he allowed the devil to do this. Not just for the trials, but for the trust and the testimony that we might shine forth. I mentioned already the two times that he's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel is chapter 14. We'll not turn there. Chapter 14, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 20 of the book of Ezekiel. It says, these three men are in the world, Noah, Daniel, and Job. They shall but deliver themselves by their own righteousness. Job is listed there not as a man that endured trials, but as a man that was righteous. That was his testimony. That's what the Bible says about him. The book of James, turn there. We'll be back at Job in just one more minute for one more verse and we'll be done. But look at the book of Titus. Did I say Titus? James, excuse me. The book of James. Chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. Here it says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction." We know that Isaiah was sawn in half. All of the apostles of the Lord suffered, except for one, suffered violent deaths. He says in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Don't remember Job for his trial. Remember Job for his trust. Remember Job for his testimony. Lastly, remember Job for his treasure. Go back to the book of Job, if you would, with me. Chapter 23. One more verse. We'll wrap up. Job chapter 23. Now here's what you think. When I say we remember Job because of his treasure, your mind might run to Job 42. Because God took the sheep and the asses, the oxen and the camels, and gave back Job twice as much as he had before. As a reward for his enduring with patience this temptation, God doubled what he allowed the devil to take. God gave him back double for that. That's a great treasure. He got back 7 sons and 3 daughters. He got back children. So he'd say, well, see, God rewarded him. That was his treasure. Well, that's because we measure treasure in physical, material things. But Job didn't measure treasure that way. That's why his faith was so great. That's why his trust and his testimony were so good. Notice what he says in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Job says this after being accused by his friends. "But he knoweth the way that I take," speaking of God. "He knoweth the way that I take." All right, Job's claiming, "I have not been hypocritical. I've not been dishonest. I've not been harboring secret sin. He knows the way that I take. And he says this, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what he didn't say? God will give me gold. He's not looking for the material side. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's interesting, again, like Job saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the latter days he shall stand upon the earth. That's a great prophecy of something that hasn't happened yet. And Job had a light of it. God showed him a little bit of that. Here he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When our works are tried, the wood, hay, and stubble burn up. The gold, silver, and precious stone remain. Our trusting and our testimony during the time of our trials will come forth as gold. We will shine because of our trust in Him. Folks, I don't want to intimidate you with the trials of Job, because his were great and ours aren't as great. I don't want to belittle our trials, because they are big to us. And anything that's big to you, as a member of Bible Baptist, anything that's big to you as a brother or sister in the Lord, is big to all of us. So we're not belittling the trials that we go through one another. We're not saying, don't share prayer requests. Don't talk about this because, oh, it doesn't compare to what Job was. We understand that. We're not all Jobs. And our trials are very real. But in the midst of our trials, trust. And because of our trials, have a good testimony. And at the end of our trials, shine forth as gold. Show treasure. Not more money in your wallet. Not more money in the bank account. Not your 401k spiking. But you, individually, shine. Because in the midst of your trials, you trusted and had that testimony. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.